It's so good to see everyone this morning and see us all assembled together. Hopefully you can open your Bibles right now and turn to the text of Romans. We're going to be ahead of where we'll be in our Bible class, so I don't think I'll be able to step all over Tim's class. At least that's not my purpose. But we are going to certainly look at some powerful insight into the human condition and the opportunity that God has granted to us to look beyond this life and into a life in connection to Him. Apparently, as a person ages, certain aspects of us fade, and one of those is my hair color, in particular, speaking of me, that it's not as dark and seasoned with potential for youth as it once was. It's graying a little bit. It's faded a little bit. Maybe a little bit more than I might recognize from time to time. I remember an instance years ago with David Shockley. He was one of the members of the church down in Shreveport. And he was at Home Depot. And his oldest child, Daniel, was running up behind him and kept tapping him on the middle of his head right back there. And doing over and over and over again. And David's a very gentle person, hard to kind of rattle. And he didn't respond to it the first X number of times, quite a number of times. But then he started hearing his son saying something. And it was, bald spot, bald spot, bald spot. Apparently, David had a bald spot at that point. He was not aware of that. A few months ago, another child related to me by some capacity was doing the same thing to the back of my head. We all age. We all fade. Physically, our flesh is not exactly suited to the idea that we have in mind, that we'll always be the same, that we'll just exactly be who we were the moment we shut off our eyes, and will always be that youthful persona of our past. It's a powerful thing to acknowledge that in contrast to things in life that don't fade. Because while we change, and many times we change for the better, the hope that God provides to us never fades away. And it's that contrast that I think is so powerful to us, that that unchangeable connection to God is so constant. It is so much the same, that it was the same for me as it was for any other servant of God who have walked the pathway that leads to Christ. And the hope that secured their faith is the very same hope that secures mine. And so while our earthly tents, our earthly tabernacles, the bodies in which we inhabit will fade and will be of no value in the very longest of runs, by our connection to a hope that doesn't fade, we are so much more and so much greater and grander than any of this could ever be. And the text that we're going to look at, this comes from Hebrews in chapter 8. We're going to look in verses 16 through 25. There is a connected and powerful truth in that unfading hope that leads to glory. It's so powerful and wonderful that there are innumerable songs that have been written by hearts in tune with God's grace over the generations. Our songbooks have about 1,000 songs or so in them. Do you realize how many songs are written every year that never make it into a songbook? Thousands more. Many, many thousands. You're getting basically the best of the best in a songbook for the most part. Those are all hearts declaring and awe and wonderment of what God can do and provide and all that God sustains and sees. And that hope that never fades is what will sustain us through every single stage in life. And there is nothing you can do in life that can be more powerful than making sure the roots of your tree, of my tree, are spread deep into hope. Hope does not disappoint. Hope is sometimes hard to hold on to, but it is often the very thing we need desperately the most. For it brings joy. It brings life to that which is dead. When I was young and more inexperienced than I am now, I thought it would be so awesome to have a fern in my first rented space, because it would bring fresh, freshness to it, and it would just feel like I was, in the outdoors a little bit. And so I bought this fern at the garden store, and it was massive. It wasn't, but it looked massive to me. And I brought it in, and you know what I learned? I knew nothing about keeping a fern alive. And by the way, ferns are apparently really easy to keep alive. Not for me. I can kill your fern still to this day if you would like. And so it started falling, the leaves were gone, and Rod Walls, my friend Mike's dad, saw the little pitiful thing that was in my room. He says, can I save that? And I said, you can save that? And he said, yeah. He took it and he moved it and he pruned it, and what was dead, and it really was on the end of its days, is still moving around with him somewhere. Because it actually grew to be bigger than me. And so it became a monster of a fern under proper care. And that was his hope that he saw in it. He saw something that I couldn't produce. Hope brightens and lifts our broken and low hearts. And life without any sense of hope, bleak, drab, it's gray. Chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Full stop right there before we read the rest of the text. You ever do that and make comparisons in life? All of us do it. What's your favorite? Y'all, you're picking up your lists right now, right? I didn't even tell you what to compare it to. Doesn't matter. We all do that. But God tells us by inspiration, by the power of the Spirit, that some comparisons aren't even worthy. They don't belong on the same list. They don't belong in the same room. They are of extraordinarily different categories altogether. The sufferings, your sufferings, and my sufferings of this present life are not worthy, not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Second full stop. I want you to think about God telling us about the environment of the world. We live on a living thing. I know it doesn't feel very living at times, but then it reminds us as it takes this little tiny pinky and slaps us around. The rock that we inhabit is the living creation of God. Sometimes we see the rage of the earth spout forth from the volcanoes, the earthquakes, and the mighty thunder and rains, and it pushes us around. God is telling us here, through the inspired testimony of His servant, that the anticipation of the creation of not only the opportunity for the Christ to come, but think about it, when it talks about the children of God, that's you and me. That there is such anticipation in God's creation, the earth. And you want to know what that looks like? by one of your friends who's expecting. And on the day of the birth of their child, go to the hospital with them and sit with the family and watch them pace. And none of them can wait to meet the new life. That's the expectation that you see. That's what you're grasping at. And God says the creation, in part, is on the journey as well. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You think about some of the facets of the multi-edged aspects of the faith of a first century Christian. They know more about God's plan than they ever could have seen before. All of the pledge and promise of the prophets, of the priests, of the kings, of the wise men, of God Himself from the Old Testament have been realized in the arrival of the Christ. Some of them had the utter privilege to walk with the Son of God. Others were in the presence of the testimonies of God. They heard with their ears the Sermon on the Mount. They saw with their eyes the power of God demonstrated in their presence, in their midst. Some of them then told the story of God to a crowd full of regret, pain, and sorrow for the sacrifice of the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ. One of them is recorded to have even have said, "You crucified him." And they carried that weight. That's why they would turn and say, "Men and brethren, what have we done? What do we do? How do we fix this?" And the powerful, simple, pointed answer of God, "Repent, turn, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Boom. All of that has come to pass. All of that plan. And they've seen it. It's been realized. But God says, there's more. When Christ would declare with a high level of clarity, "I go to prepare a place for you." Sometimes because of the perception of things, we try to figure out, well, what does he mean by that? Is he going to go like get the carpentry tools out and build us a house, a mansion? And we sing about it in those terms. And there's nothing wrong with it per se, because that's maybe like a thimbleful view of the ocean of what's actually going on. That's all been prepared. Basically, he's just cleaning up the space because guests are coming. There's a better way to understand the preparing. All right, making sure all the beds are, like, everything's ready, we're good. Because it's all ready, it's already there. But how many of them see it just yet? It's been promised, it's been pledged, they've seen the Christ, they've seen their own reconciliation to God, they've seen their own transformation, they've seen all that, but there's that plan for more. They, like you and I, they may have seen. Our faith may be stronger in other ways because we didn't see and yet we still believe. But we all hope together. And that is the thrust, the value of what you see in this great hope that God has presented. It's a hope that doesn't fade at all. And I want you to tie together our last two lessons with this one. We've talked about choosing where to build your foundation. We've talked about the value of having family that share a like faith, the family of God together, Christians together. Well, this is the last component of the trio in that understanding the power of the hope that we share together. We really do have a powerful connection to our Maker that we have to continue to build well. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Faith in Christ is not about this. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. Salvation, redemption, rescue is not about making a better life on earth. It is about the open door that God has provided to a life beyond this. And it is His resurrection that is the central point for the building of our hope and our faith and what sustains us in every single trial that will come. One more text to consider. It comes from the text of Job. Job's a powerful bit of the history of God's people. He doesn't seem to fit in sometimes. We always go, well, what was going on the rest of the place? Where was he? When was he? Where was he is easy. He was in the fold of God. And where was he is easy too. The worst days of his life and some of the best. It really was. When Satan says in advance of this, you built a hedge around him. Let me touch him. Let me affect him. You can do whatever you want, Satan. You just can't touch his flesh. Now the second time, yeah, you can. Best days and worst days. Through all of it, though, he was in the fold of God's hands, even in his weakest. Here in Job 31, he says, verse 24, if I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence. There's a series of statements. And by the way, if you want to make a little note to yourself, particularly men, a lot of times you'll hear that Proverbs 31, that's the worthy women passage. Job 31 is the worthy man passage. It doesn't have the same poetic ring to it, but it has all those powerful truths. All the pledges and promises you need to make in life as a man who serves God can be found there. He says, if I had done all of those things, if I have put my confidence, if I have dissuaded anyone from following God, if I have broken my vows, if I have engaged in behavior that was unfit for a servant of God, you see him making those broad perspectives known there in the text of Job. And then in chapter 31, verse 28, he says, if I had done those things, I would have been false to God above. Even Job, before the arrival of the Christ, before the time in which the realization of God's plan comes to pass, understood that the commitment to God is more than just this life. For as God is above, in heaven, we yearn to go there too. In Ephesians, the scripture reads this way, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Powerful thing to consider, all that God has accomplished in the reconciliation of you and I. But I want us to look forward beyond just the starting point in the family of God and ask ourselves, how are we going to fuel our faith for tomorrow? Tomorrow will come inevitably. As long as the earth is allowed to spin and God's plan continues, every day is going to come with it that baggage of tomorrow. And we'll unpack that when the time comes. Important for us then to be prepared for it. And if you could have one thing in your luggage with you for that day, make sure you include some hope. Hope is what's going to sustain us. Because again, in that text, we already looked at this in chapter 8, For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Well, in that same passage, we're waiting eagerly for adoption. We're waiting eagerly for redemption. We are waiting for the realization of the fullness of the hope that we long for. And it's a hope that doesn't fade. So we're going to delve into, with all of that as the opening of the box, some practical insights to take your hope from wherever it is. Maybe it's in the planted seed phase of life where you began to nurture it and tender it. Maybe it has grown to the mighty oak. Maybe it looks to you like the sequoias, the giant sequoias and mariposas of the West Coast, where you can drive a car through the stump of the living tree. We're going to look wherever it is and try to continue to nurture and grow it to be even better. We need a better hope. Some things to lay out, if you will, in simplicity, facts. First thing to consider, our hope is in God. Hope, like Job points out, sometimes we put our hope in things that really don't have much substance. Engage in building up our excitement about things, and our excitement, well, it kind of disappoints. It doesn't really match what we thought it was going to be. A friend of mine, about 2 years ago, he ordered a little kit for a Canon off the internet, and he was so excited. And he loves to put together little projects like that. And he built the little Canon, and he packed it full of the powder. And he set it on his little table, and he pulled the igniter, and it goes, psst. He's like, well, maybe I did it wrong. And he did it again. And it's a beautiful cannon. I mean, if we were to set it right now, you said, that's the most beautiful miniature cannon I've ever seen anywhere. But you would expect a cannon to really do something, right? And he even put a little BB in there. He's like, maybe I can shoot something with it. And it had enough room in the endeavor to accomplish that. So he packs it in there and he wads it in. And he's got the full thing and a little BB goes. Things like that aren't really substantial, right? And we've probably all been through experiences as silly as that, where we put our hopes into them. We thought they were going to be just the best ever. And then they weren't. Our hope isn't like that. Foremost, and without any kind of equivocation, our hope is in God. For when we are cast down, our soul, remember this. Ask why you're cast down. The psalmist writes, Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You notice the way in which the psalmist writes here? He's not writing to the magical other person. He's telling his own soul. He's reminding his own soul. Step it on up. Get up, your hope's in God. You ever tell yourself to do something that you didn't want to do? Yeah, because you needed to. By the way, that's the shift between motivation to discipline. Motivation is when you're excited to do it. Discipline is when you're not excited, but you do it because you need it. Here's part of that shift. Hope in God. And so the psalmist rises. Again in the Psalm 78, verse 7, you should set your hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Secondly, our hope is in God, but our hope is also an act of grace. In the text of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and hope, and good hope through grace. Hope is the outpouring of the consequence of grace. not really a complicated thing, but something we forget. In the text of Romans, we also learn this, that our hope is revealed in the Word of God itself. That's where we're going to find it. Sometimes we'll make allusions or reminders to a passage in the 15th chapter in the 4th verse, but pay attention to the bigger picture. Because for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And we stop there. Boom. Yeah, Old Testament's good, right? It's great. It's rich. It's a river. If you've ever seen the mighty Colorado make its way throughout the states and smash down on you if you're unlucky to be tossed from the raft, that's the Old Testament. But notice what else it says. And through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Testament is not just to learn facts and figures or God's attitudes. The Old Testament provides a basis for hope. The hope we need. Scriptures provide us hope. Remember, our hope is secured. Locked down. Peter had earlier said in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15 that we have the capacity to defend that hope. Give a defense for the hope that was within you. But he also says now, even earlier in the text, in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not built upon some, maybe possibly could. Maybe as a backup plan. Our hope is built on the security of the resurrection of the Son of God. It's built upon the testimony of God's plan and the surety, the promise of His intent. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we are reminded that our baptism is a burial into Him. And that as we rise in newness of life, we rise in connection to the risen Savior Himself. For our God is a God of hope. In Romans 15 and verse 13, just a little bit further down from that 4th verse we read earlier, is the reminder of Paul who says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You ever have too much of something? Sometimes we do. Too much of stress. Too much of sorrow, too much of woe, too much of jello. I don't know if that's possible, but it's possible, I think, for some maybe. Where it's like, you just feel like it's coming out of your pores, it's coming out of your ears, coming out of your garage. You open up the doors of the cupboards and it's just falling out on you. When it says abound in hope, that's the picture. There is so much of it there that anytime you open up, a little bit falls out because there's no room for it left. So abound in hope is part of God's design. Remind yourself when it happens how magnificent hope is. I joke and I say I'm an average size man, but as an above average size man, I hear this phrase a lot. You make a better door than a window. Could you move a little bit, please? Can you sit down any lower? I hear that a lot. Until the rains come, the winds come, the sun is blinding down, then everyone hides in my shadow. And I was like, could you move right there? Just stay right there. And then there are like 8 people behind me. You're good now. God designed and described in the Scriptures hope as being equivalent to a helmet. Think about it. Now, how does hope defend us? Well, it's described as a means of protection. And you know what's pretty comforting? When you know that you're secure. So imagine yourself, it is Georgia hot outside. Not just hot, it's Georgia hot. And the breeze comes from one side, and you, it's a little bit better. But then something blocks the sun for you. That's all right. That's a consideration of the power of the defense that hope provides. The cooling and ease. But knowing that not only that, the heat's been turned on. The shield is there. The helmet is there. God provides to us hope. It's the means, at times, of our soul protection from the attacks, assaults, and endeavors of Satan. As he picks up the soreness of the damage of the world, it is hope that helps us get back up and get back going. The text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, it reads, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So pay attention to this. This also comes from the 8th chapter of Romans. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but also gave Him up for all us, or for us all, how will He not also with Him He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." God, in His plan and in His design, has declared us righteous. His Son serves on our behalf to intercede for us. And in verse 35 of the text, we were reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we rewrite the text just for a moment, where it says here, "We are more than conquerors." It means you are more than a conqueror. It means, it's hard to say, I am more than a conqueror. I don't feel like that some days. But God says that we are. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Hope brings out within us the purest of joy. In Psalm 146 it reads, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." It even reminds us of how far the reach of the hope of God is, because it tells us that it even removes the fear of death. Dying is a pretty strange thing. For the world around us, it is turmoil. But amongst those who have claimed the Son of God and who have lived a life in service, it is simply saying, "Until we see you next time." That's a hard gulf to live between. The world around us, it dies and decays. It is full at times of pain and sorrow and regret. And yet in all of that, we have the reminder to you and I from Paul, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Death then is not a moment to fear, it's release. It's rejoicing. It is joy. In Titus chapter 2, it reads, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all awfulness, from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." In the end, the hope that looks and anticipates the day in which Christ will return understands the function of the death of the flesh, for it seeks, though beyond that, the resurrection of the Spirit. In all of that, then, we see that our hope changes us. John writes about it in 1 John 3, that everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Your conduct of life changes when you have hope, doesn't it? A journey that seems too far seems possible. I can do that for what I see at the end. A challenge that seems too high. The mountain's not too big. I can climb one more step today, and tomorrow, maybe the zenith, the apex, will be in view. So I encourage you to think through it this way. Does your life up till this point show the testimony of a hope within you? If it doesn't, it's okay. Because you have the opportunity to change how you see life. Hope in heaven is what you need to build upon that deep foundation on the rock that is Christ. Because you're going to need that hope. And not only you, you're going to need to extend it to people around you because they may not have built upon the rock. They're going to need you. And when you reach out to them, give them the hope that is in Christ because they need it desperately. And you need the rock to lean on when you're pulling them back. You have to have that safe balance so you're pulling them to God. And you can do it. We can all do it. If you need our prayers this morning, if we can serve you as servants of the King Most High, if you need your sins washed away in the grave of baptism, if our prayers can be offered up to your strength and betterment, you need to confess your own rebellion to God. If we can serve you in some capacity, please come forward now while together we stand and sing.